My text this morning is in the passage that I read at the beginning, in the first chapter of Matthew, and verses 18 to 25. It's the account of Joseph, and verse 20 in particular as a phrase that I felt interested in. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The occasion is before the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and where Joseph is given a particular mention. It's so very easy for us to forget him. In the thrill and the excitement of the story itself and the accounts, for us to overlook this important character there in the background, but he is there. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Espoused meaning pledged to marry, kind of very firm and a very a stronger idea, I suppose, in those ideas in the countries there of engagement, not exactly married, but committed in a very powerful way. That is the background that would be there. And she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, as you can imagine, Joseph was anxious. And Joseph was puzzled. And indeed, he probably was just that little bit distressed and maybe even a little disappointed. And he was a kind man, because the law at that time would have been very cruel. At worst, it would be a stoning. And at best, you could have the matter dealt with privately and nothing more said. But it was a very anxious time for him. But we hear in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. You know, we can overlook that verse, can't we? And the kindness of this man, he wasn't willing to have her publicly humiliated, was minded to put her away privately. He thought he would see to this matter privately. It was a surprise or maybe a shock to him, but he decided to behave in that way. Now, whilst he was thinking on these things, it was in that situation that whilst he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So that is our scene. It's before the birth of Jesus Christ, and Mary is with child. They are pledged to marry. He hasn't known her as husband and wife in that way, and he wondered what he should do. Being a kind man, he thought, I'll deal with it privately. And whilst he's thinking on this problem, whatever shall he do, then the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him things regarding the incarnation and the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, for the unbeliever, there's place for a person to consider these things. You see, in a way, the accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ, and I think it's lovely, the way that there are little nativity scenes and so on, but sometimes I fear, and I love the nativity plays and nativity scenes, I enjoy them, but can we lose something of the majesty of it sometimes? When you think of the tremendous event that took place, I believe in the ministry of angels. And I believe, like this morning now, that there are two congregations here. I'm convinced of it. There's ourselves here, and there are angels, created beings. Sometimes there are occasions, apparently, when they are visible. Most of us don't have that experience. But mostly they are invisible. But nevertheless, they are created beings. And they serve God. But they also, on earth, help us to adore God. If you begin to think on this, and you'll begin to notice in the hymns how frequently angels are mentioned. I don't mean now just the incarnation hymns, but how frequently they are mentioned. And one well-known phrase from a hymn you probably know is, angels help us to adore him. So that we, as we are worshipping God, and what is the worship of God? Sometimes today you'll find this idea, we'll have our worship, then we'll have our sermon. It's not like that. The center of our worship is the sermon. It's to speak about him. God loves us to talk about his son and to delight in him. So in our singing and in the reading and in the praying and in the sermon, it is all worship. And angels help us to worship God. And the tremendous scene at that time of the events of the different accounts of the shepherds and of the wise men and of Joseph and of Mary and the events that took place. And so frequently there are these heavenly beings that we call angels, and the dignity of it and the majesty of it. It is lovely to see, and we do have, and it's something in the little child that reflects something of the beauty of that too. And nevertheless, let us not lose sight of this massive event, the hugeness of this thing, and the planning in eternity regarding the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is communicating with men and women, and he's communicating with them in a highly intelligent and in a superb and a spiritual manner. And he does it by the second person of the Trinity taking on human flesh and having two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Now, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it's described in this way, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, we know that's true, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being, and here's a description of Jesus Christ, as a summing up of the total incarnation, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. The total description of the divinity and humanity of Christ. In John chapter 1 verse 14 we have, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now then we come to Joseph. And in this little passage here, there are just three points I'd like to bring to you. And the first one is this, that we have to consider, is a revelation of God. And the second one is a verse regarding the redemption of sinners. And then lastly, also a verse referring to this, the realization of prophecy. Firstly then, the revelation of God. What is a revelation? A revelation is something made known that was not known. Something that was not understood is made clear. It is a revelation. It is something revealed. If I say something has been revealed to me, I do not say, well, I concluded this. I came to this conclusion. I decided, I thought, I read, I was advised, and this is the conclusion of it all. No, it's not that. It's when I've done all that and yet I don't get there. I've done all that. I've thought all that. I've endeavored to think everything through and I'm exactly where I was at the beginning. I'm no nearer. But here he says it is revealed. There is a revelation. And this is what happens to Joseph. But while, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, and then he calls him by name and also refers to his family tree. Joseph, thou son of David, of the line of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now that was the main problem that he had in his mind. Should I marry her? I know nothing about this. She is with child. I love her, but should I marry her? And he's thinking about this, and he's puzzling about it, and he's worried about it. But he's a kind man, and he doesn't want to make a public example. But he is thinking about it. He can't help but think about it. But this angel comes and addresses him, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now I think it is wonderful in the mercy of God that Joseph is not forgotten. You know, sometimes you feel he can be a shadow figure there. There is the Holy Ghost. There is Mary. And there is the Son of God. And there are the angels and the wise men and the shepherds and all these wonderful events. And Herod there in the background and so on. All these things. But what about poor old Joseph? God did not forget Joseph. And Joseph was worried. He was naturally worried. He was an honest and intelligent and yet a simple man in the sense of his simpleness in his lovely nature, I would say. Don't be afraid to take her as a wife. For that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. It is supernatural. But then he goes on to tell him more. He says, then Joseph, then he tells him, if you remember, about the work of Jesus Christ as Savior and the prophets as well. But we'll come to those verses in a moment. That at the end of this dream, he then says these words to Joseph. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He's a clean man. He's an honest man, an open man. He accepts the word of the angel. He decides that he will marry Mary, and it's right for him to do so. But he will not know her as husband and wife in that real sense until the baby is born. That's Joseph. Now you learn a great deal about that man in his behavior and in his obedience and in his response to the message from God by the angel. And that is one of the ministries of angels. They bring us messages. They do not replace the Holy Spirit, but they are given at special times. They're more than messengers, but they also bring messages at very important times, as you see in this account here. Now, the significant thing in this revelation for me is this, that Joseph would not have known what to do other than to do maybe this privately, not to make a public example. And think as he would, he could not think it through. He knew she was a good moral person. He knew he was a moral man. So it puzzled him. How could he think it through? And if he could have thought till then until now, he would not have solved his problem. He would never have thought it. It was revealed to him. Do you remember Peter? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Things like this are revealed to people. And similarly, regarding our own knowledge of Jesus Christ, regarding spiritually the birth of Christ in us, regarding our salvation, that is also a revelation. Let me show you what I mean. I could think and think and think. Is there a God? If there is a God, how many gods? Probably a creator. Sometimes I'd believe, sometimes I wouldn't. I'd think and I'd think. And being in a nominal Christian country, or a one-time nominal Christian country, I would then know about Jesus Christ. And I'd think about him. Could I accept the virgin birth? Could I believe in the mystery of his person, two natures, a divine nature, a human nature? How could I swallow that? Could I think it through? Because we delight in our rational age and in our ability to think. And then I think of the crosses. I could understand the cross, and I could understand a good man be crucified, but could I think it through that this is a penalty for the sin of mankind? Then the resurrection, and a physical resurrection, could I think it through that this was a physical resurrection? I might come to a place, well, I think it's a good idea and a possibility, but would I be able to think it? No, never. I would never be able to think it through. There can be, I suppose, a kind of an assent where a person doesn't want to argue about it, but it's a very superficial thing and has very little meaning. It must be by revelation. Now, how does that revelation come to us? It comes to us in, and we know this well, in our rebirth, in our regeneration. At that time, when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, visits our soul, and that heart of the soul, that disposition of the soul, and plants life there, from then on is a beginning of understanding. The whole soul is awakened. The mind, yes, it thinks, but it thinks now in an enlightened way. The affections are stirred, but they are stirred in things that they never thought that they would have been stirred about before. The will also is brought into activity regarding areas that we thought we'd never venture to say, I believed in God in that way. We'd never venture to say, I believed in the virgin birth. What has happened to me? A revelation. And the revelation is this, in the implanting of the principle of life in the soul of a sinner, in some remarkable way, our minds are enlightened and progressively enlightened. Now, on Sabbath mornings, we are normally doing the Ephesian epistle. And in that first prayer of his, which we looked at some years ago, in that first prayer, he prays that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened. This is part of that quickening. This is part of that regenerating. Also, that the eyes of my mind begin to understand and begin to see. So that I am able to say here this morning, I believe in the virgin birth. I had thoughts on these things. Of course I did. But my thinking brought me nowhere. But we have been reborn. And as a result of that rebirth, we think now in a spiritual way, and I'm able to say, I believe in the virgin birth. We use our minds, but we use our minds with enlightened understanding. We could never get it without the enlightenment. Then the second thing is the redemption of sinners. It's still in this dream, which is prophetic in its nature. In Matthew 18, verse 11, we have a word like this, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, in verse 21, in the context I have this morning, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph is told a great deal. God honors him. God respects him. He tells him everything there. Not just saying, well, this is of the Holy Ghost and don't worry, trust me, but this is my purpose. This child will be born and he will have a name and his name will be Jesus. And there will be a great purpose. He will be for the salvation of the souls of men and women. He is told that, and he would have understood it because it would be the angel from God giving him that message that he might understand. Now, bring forth a son. Let me just borrow a verse from another gospel, Luke 1, verses 34, where Mary said these words when the angel came to her, how shall this be? And the angel answered, because she had the same problem, in the sense that she didn't see how it could be possible without it being in the normal way of men and women. How shall this be, she had said. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God had told Mary, he also tells Joseph here, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and she shall bring forth a son, and the son shall be the Son of God. Now this will be his work that he tells Joseph. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean? It means Jehovah will save. It's a marvelous name. Who is saving? Jehovah. It is a gospel of God. Yes, it is a gospel of Christ, but also in its context, it is a gospel of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A gospel of God. And here it says, Jehovah will save. Who is here? The second person of the Godhead. Jehovah will save. That will be his name. For he shall save his people from their sins. Well, whom will he save? His people. Who are they? What is the purpose of preaching the gospel? What do we learn in the epistles that we've been looking at? That God is forming a people that will have fellowship with him. His choice. His elect. His people. God is bringing out, we don't know who they are. We preach the gospel to everyone, but for some mysterious reason, some will respond. The reason, theologically, is that life will be implanted in them. They'll be made regenerate. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is what he will do. His people. Look at other references with me. Take, for example, in John chapter 10, these words, round about 27 or 8 or so. My sheep, my sheep hear my voice. Put it the other way. Who hears my voice? My sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he says, he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people, so that one day he will present to God a people that will have fellowship with God. And their name will be the church. Not just a physical looking church here now, but that mystical, that mysterious church, that when you are converted, you belong to it. And hopefully, that we say regarding also a membership of a church, as near as you can to being in that mysterious and mystical union. He will present to God his people, and that he will walk with God and have fellowship with God. My sheep, and they will have eternal life. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, look at the verse stage by stage. And she shall bring forth a son, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people. He is gathering a church together, a people, to have fellowship with God. What must he do to them before they are ready? He shall save them from their sins. Now, what does that mean? It means that they will be emancipated from the greatest evil. What does it mean when my sins are forgiven, and when I have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and when I have believed that his life counts for me, and when I have believed that his death is a penalty for my sin, when I have believed that, what does it mean? It means I am emancipated from the greatest evil, from guilt. Guilt goes. From the pollution of sin. And how it pollutes. And how polluted our age is today. And yet, in the middle of all that's going on around us, in the middle of the Sabbath breaking, an official Sabbath breaking, all that, and terrible things against the name of God, yet out of that pollution, God saves. There are many now whom God will touch, and they will be brought. And it is an amazing thing how they are brought. He will bring them. And they will be emancipated from their greatest evil, from guilt, from pollution, from the power of sin, and from the punishment of sin, from hell. This, then, conversely, the opposite of that. If you are saved from something, you are saved towards something or for something. And that is for the possession of the greatest good, from that which is the greatest evil to the greatest good. So now there is the positive. It immediately implies something positive, so that there is happiness. There is peace with God. There is assurance of salvation. There is, in the fullest and the most glorious sense, knowing that we belong to God and that we are the people of God. And in Wales, and in England, Wales, Scotland, and so on today, that God has a people. In all these vast communities of people, He has a community of His own. And He adds to them. And He adds daily to the church, such as should be saved. And He cleanses them, and He purifies them, and He makes them fit for heaven, and they become His people. And that is the work of Christ. This gift of life to a man's soul. How does it affect us personally? When this activity is going on in us, we become very deeply aware of God. Not just of the concept of God, but of the character of God, of the holiness of God. We begin to see we need to be saved. We need to be brought out of this pollution that's in us and around us. We need that. And we repent. We have to turn. There cannot be salvation without repentance. We repent. And we exercise this God-given faith, and we trust in Jesus Christ, and we are saved. Then lastly, the realization of prophecy in verse 23. And behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is a prophecy in the Gospel of Matthew. I made a count, I think it's something between 48 and 50 Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. About that, I think it's 47, 48. Now this particular one is from Isaiah 7, verse 14. The Lord Himself shall give a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Back to Matthew. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. You see, that's how Matthew does it. All this is done that it might be fulfilled. The prophecy. There's your prophecy. Shall call his name Emmanuel, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is spoken by prophets, but the information is from God. Listen to this lovely enlargement upon that. For unto us a child is born, still in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this is the Son of God. And in these scriptures, in the Gospels, we have the fulfillment of prophecy. And we have it here at the birth. But I'll just take that one prophecy. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, why shall we call him Emmanuel? God with us. In what way? The incarnation. If he had not come, do you remember that text? If I had not come, says Jesus in one of the Gospels. Well, if he had not come, where would we be? Well, we wouldn't be in a church here. We wouldn't be in this chapel. We wouldn't be a church. We might have some ideas about the length or the brevity of life and some theories regarding future, some concept of spirits and of ghosts and superstitious things. We would add perhaps two or three more of man-made religions, of which there are many in the world. We are religious by nature, and so we would have done something about it, but we would not have been able to say that God was with us. But in the incarnation, God is seeking us. Emmanuel. So the total incarnation with amongst us at a particular time in the history of this world, he dwelt amongst men and he was full of grace and truth. There would have been no penalty on Calvary or a punishment paid for our sin if he had not been with us. There would have been no resurrection and no security of a physical resurrection for us or even an afterlife had it not been that he was with us and for us. There would be no mediator at this moment in that glorious place called heaven, in that place that we refer to as the throne of grace, where we have access to the merits of Christ, there the triune splendor. But the Father is there. And on the right hand of the Majesty on high, we have a friend there. We say we have a man in heaven. Yes, but he is the Lord of glory. And he's on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he speaks for us. And he stands up for us. And he defends us. He does all that. We have a mediator in glory. Here on earth, if there were no Emmanuel, God with us, there would be no salvation. There would be no hope. There would be no security or comfort in life, or any comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. Because I can say Emmanuel. Because I know that God is with us, I am able to say he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died as a punishment for my sin. He rose for my justification. The Holy Spirit has had mercy upon me in the grace of God. He is born in me. God is with me. God with me. Emmanuel with me. In life and in sorrows. In life and in death. Or in joy or in sorrows. In problems and in difficulties, and in disappointment, and in times of great anxiety and of fear, we are never alone. And the fear, yes, it'll be there, but he'll take it. He'll take it even in the very worst place of all. In the valley of the shadow of death, he sees us trembling. When I tread the brink of Jordan, I say to him, bid my anxious fear subside. And what will he do for me? He reassures me from the scripture. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, look, I've told you in my word that you need fear no evil. In the day of judgment, because of Emmanuel, God with me, I shall be able to stand in that day in the merits of Jesus Christ. And he will say to the Father, this child is mine. Thine and mine, he belongs to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you fear the events of this world? Emmanuel, God with you. Do you fear the circumstances of your life? Emmanuel, God with you. Do you fear any particular illness that may come upon you? Emmanuel, God with you. Do you fear dying? Emmanuel, God with you. Do you fear failing him? Emmanuel, God with you. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and ask thee to bless us one and all for thy name's sake. Amen.